I'm going to start reading from verse 10, so somewhere halfway down your sheets there, from verse 10 to the end. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honour and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Well, good afternoon. Thanks so much for coming and joining us at this lunchtime. And good to be with you in this new venue. So when we did this passage at our church, I started by turning off all the lights. I guess we could quite easily create a similar effect today. We were left there in the pitch black. I guess some visitors were probably thinking, whoa, church is weirder than I thought. And then I pulled out a torch, because I wanted people to experience verse 19 of our passage. If you look back, verse 19, Peter says, "We have the prophetic words more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place." So just imagine you were in here alone, you've never been down here before, and then suddenly it goes dark, there's a power cut or something. If you had a torch in your pocket, would you leave it there and just kind of grope your way out? Well, of course not. Because in a dark place, how do you treat a light? Well, you hold it tight, you keep your eyes on it, you follow it everywhere you go. And that is what Peter's been telling us to do, not with a torch, but verse 19, if you look back, with the prophetic words, which is another way of talking about the Bible. He's saying we should pay attention to the Bible like we would a lamp in a dark place. But it's difficult, isn't it? Or it can be difficult to really treat the Bible with that same kind of single-minded focus and total reliance that you would give a light in a dark place. Perhaps it's hard because sometimes the Bible doesn't feel like that good a light. Sometimes we find it hard to understand, don't we? Or we do understand it, but it's so at odds with what everyone around us thinks that it just seems to make life more complicated. Or maybe it's hard to pay attention because we don't actually feel like we're in a dark place. Much of the time, the world around us feels more like a really, really well-lit room with all the lights on. And it can seem like we can kind of see fine by ourselves. Sure, there's stuff the Bible says, but most of the time in the office, day by day, we just get on with things. Or maybe you're here as someone who isn't a Christian. As Phil said, you're really welcome. Maybe you think the Bible's utter rubbish. Maybe you think it's a vaguely interesting read. Maybe you've never read it and you don't know what you think. But either way, you don't grip it like you would a light in a dark place. But wherever we're coming from this lunchtime, Peter wants us to pay attention to the Bible like a light in a dark place. And he wants that because, as we said the last 2 weeks, Peter wants us to have stability. Not stability as the city sees it through a solid CV and financial security. No, Peter wants true stability, we've been saying. Not based on the fragile things of the city that are going to fail sooner or later. Peter wants eternal stability. Even after our careers are over and our money spent and our lives here have passed. And stability comes from being certain of the future. So just think, once a couple gets engaged, there's certainty. Before there were doubt and questions, but now they know what's coming. Or maybe once you sign a contract for a new job, there is certainty. Before you don't know where you'll end up, but now you know where you're going. These talks even, they've moved from venue to venue, not quite knowing where we'll be the next week, but now we're here and we can relax. Certainty brings stability. And eternal stability, a security with God beyond this life, comes from being certain about the future. And Peter says, look, just forget all the city's predictions and forecasts and everything else you've been thinking about. The future, God says, is that one day Jesus Christ will return physically to this earth. I just look down at verse 16 of our passage. Verse 16. Peter says, verse 16, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when Peter says, verse 16, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that word coming is a technical term that the Bible uses to refer to Jesus' second coming. So true stability, eternal security, comes from being certain about the future. But not just kind of knowing about it, but as I've put there on your sheet in bold, true stability comes from living in the light of the reality that one day Jesus will return to this earth. And if you've been here the last 2 weeks, that's what Peter's been urging us to do. Just glance back up to verse 10 with me that we looked at last week. Verse 10, just above. Peter says, therefore be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So if you've been here, you'll remember Peter's been calling us not to make our lives about the things the city lives for, whether that's bonus season or a property portfolio or the office fling or the kids' education or whatever. Instead, Peter's been saying, get ready for Jesus' return. And remember that if you're a Christian here, you know Jesus. Or if you're not a Christian, Peter would say, get to know Jesus and live his way more and more. Because that, look back to verse 11, that in this way, they'll be richly provided for you an entrance into the kingdom of Jesus. He's not been saying, let's just be clear again, that we earn our place in Jesus' kingdom by living good lives. That's what some people think religion is about. But just glance back up to the beginning, verse 1. Right at the beginning, remember who Peter's writing to. Middle of verse 1. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He's writing to people whose standing with God is based not on things they've done, but on the righteousness of Jesus, on his perfect life. So living like Jesus, living more and more like Jesus, doesn't get us in, but it is what it looks like to be ready for his return. Because it shows that we know him, shows who we belong to. So true stability, eternal stability, comes, Peter says, from living in the light of Jesus' certain return. But I don't need to tell you that Jesus' return is about as far from most people's agenda as it could be, isn't it? I just imagine you went back to your office in a few minutes and someone asked what you've been doing, and you mentioned the idea of Jesus returning to this earth at any moment as king. The person's probably not going to say, "Oh yeah, I've been thinking about that too this lunchtime." Because that's just so important, isn't it? No, they'll probably smile and nod, or worse. Because people think the idea of Jesus coming back is, if they've even heard of it, it's like a myth or a legend. It's like a fantasy story that's been created by Chinese whispers or gullible fanatics or something. Maybe that's even what you think here this lunchtime. And look, if the Bible is made up myth, then definitely don't pay attention to it like a light in a dark place. But also remember that in 2 Peter, as we've seen in the last couple of weeks, as today, the skeptics, the people trying to do down Jesus' return, aren't just in the offices around us. Some of them, as we've seen, are even in churches teaching. Maybe even in yours, perhaps, I don't know. They may not say that Jesus never existed, like your colleagues, perhaps. They won't say that he didn't do lots of good things. They may not even explicitly deny that he'll return. Maybe they just never mention it. But over time, that will have a similar effect, won't it? And his return, this future certainty, will just drift out of our gaze. And we'll stop living in the light of it. And we'll lose our stability. But Peter wants us to fix on the Bible, the prophetic words, like a light in a dark place. Because he wants us to have that certainty that Jesus is king, the king who's coming back. Because that is what will give us true stability. And so in his final paragraph on your sheets, he engages with this issue head on and says, firstly there on your sheets, that Jesus really will return. It is not myth because, point one there, because of the eyewitness testimony of the apostles. I just look down to verse 16 again. Peter says, verse 16, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Verse 17, he goes on, "When he," that's Jesus, "received glory and honour from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard that very voice from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." So in these verses, Peter's referring to an event in Jesus' life called the Transfiguration. Some of his disciples and Jesus went up on this mountain, and suddenly Jesus' appearance was transformed in front of their eyes. As Peter says here, they saw his glory. And he refers to this event in Jesus' life because it's an event that pointed to his second coming, to his return as king. Because at this moment, at the Transfiguration, they saw Jesus not as the carpenter from Nazareth who walked the earth, as they'd known him up to that point, but as the king, God's king, who would one day return in glory. As verse 16 says, Peter says, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter's saying, look, we can know that Jesus is God's king who's going to return, not some kind of dead legend, because he's saying, look, we got a preview, we got a trailer, as it were, of that moment when he'll return and everyone will see him like that. And Peter shows how real it was. Just look down at the end of verse 16. Peter says, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." They really saw Jesus like this. But not just that, look at verse 18. Peter says, verse 18, "We ourselves heard this very voice from heaven." They were ear witnesses, as it were. They heard God speak and announce that Jesus was his son, his king. And end of verse 18, "For we were with him on the holy mountain." They saw, they heard, they were as physically present as we are in this room today. This isn't like once upon a time. This is a real event of history. And so if you're here and you've always assumed that the stuff in the Bible, these are just made up stories, then Peter says you need to think again. The claim that he's making is that this is eyewitness testimony, as real and as tangible as us here today. But you may be thinking, yeah, but hang on, how do we know that he didn't just make this stuff up. And maybe to control people. That's what often people say, isn't it? People kind of make things up to get power for themselves. And that's a fair question, isn't it? Because people do make things up to try and control other people. But here are two big reasons why we can be confident that's not true. Well, first, just remember verse 14 just above. Just glance up. We looked at this last week. Peter said, verse 14, that he's about to die. He said the putting off of his body will be soon, as Jesus Christ made clear. And so Jesus told Peter that he would die for being a Christian, for believing this stuff about Jesus. And that is what happened. Soon after this letter was written, history tells us that Peter was crucified in Rome under Emperor Nero. So just think about it. You might make things up if that makes your life better, but you don't die an agonizing death for stuff that you know is a lie. But Peter then gives another, even bigger reason that we can be sure that this isn't just made up legend, which is point two on your sheets. That the God-given prophecies of the prophets. Because Peter's claims here don't just come out the blue. That is what would happen, isn't it, if he made them up. But the whole Old Testament part of the Bible pointed forward to Jesus' first coming in history and his second coming in future. The weight of evidence behind this claim, as it were, if you put it in those lever arch files that the lawyers have in their storehouses, that Jesus is coming back, it wouldn't just be like one sheet of paper, Peter's words, I saw this once, or I claim I did. But we'd have hundreds and hundreds of prophecies from many different times and places pointing forwards to this future reality. Just look again at the middle of verse 17. And what God said at that moment, verse 17. God said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And those words are vital, aren't they? Because that is God telling us who Jesus is. The Quran says Jesus was a prophet. The Dalai Lama says that he was enlightened. Richard Dawkins says he was too progressive for his time. You may think that he's just a legend. But actually, none of those opinions, none of our opinions, actually count. Verse 17 is the only opinion that matters, because it's what God says. But verse 17 actually is a quote. But who do you think God would quote? Apart from himself, obviously. He's quoting there what he said hundreds of years before in the Old Testament book of Psalms. Back in Psalm 2, God promised that his king would come. He said that he would be a global ruler. He said that he would judge everyone who has rejected his rule over their lives. He said he would offer forgiveness to everyone who asked for it. That's what God promised. Then centuries later, at the Transfiguration, God quotes, repeats his own promise and says, "This Jesus, he is my son, my king." So Harry and Meghan, they'd said, didn't they, several months ago, "We're going to have a baby." And it was just a promise of the future. And then we saw Harry beaming on TV, didn't we, on the screen, and says, "The one we were expecting, he's here." And God promised his king was coming. And not just in Psalm 2, but we could go to prediction after prediction across the Old Testament that all get fulfilled in the life, death and resurrection of Jesus. That can't be explained any other way, but that God announced in advance what would happen. And then sent Jesus to fulfill what he'd said. And so Peter says that we can be certain about the future, that Jesus is God's king and will one day return. And certainty gives stability. A couple gets engaged and they know that the wedding day is coming. Or you sign a contract and you know you'll start work. But actually neither of those things are really certain, are they? Relationships fail. Jobs pull through. But this is certain. This is different. Because this is God's plan, not just a human plan. And so verse 19, look back at that again. Verse 19. "We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed." When he says these promises are more fully confirmed, he's not saying that they were ever unsure. He's saying that now they've seen Jesus, they've seen a glimpse of the fulfillment, there is even more reason to believe. It's a bit like getting a cheque from a billionaire for 100 quid. Generous billionaire this is. They write it out and it's never in doubt, is it? But when it gets cashed, when you know that you see it appear in your account, in a sense it's even more real. You've seen it happen. And so Peter says, look again, we really can trust this. God made these promises. We glimpsed their fulfillment, and so we can be sure it's not made up. Look at verse 20, just below. He says, verse 20, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now sometimes people hear what the Bible says and they say, well, that's just your interpretation. I've got a different one. Maybe that's what you're thinking right now. But Peter says that's not how it works. We're not free to bring our own interpretation to the Bible. Because verse 20, none of it comes from our own interpretation. Verse 21, people spoke from God. As the prophets were making these predictions, this was God speaking through them. The band Oasis have a song called Champagne Supernova. It has a line in it that says, slowly walking down the hall, faster than a cannonball. And Noel Gallagher was asked once what this line meant. And he said, are you telling me that when you've got 60,000 people singing it, they don't know what it means? It means something different to every one of them. And that, sadly, is how people often treat the Bible. This is what it means to me, this is what it means to you. You can believe in all this Jesus coming back stuff. I like to think it's just a nice idea. But no, Peter says, no, this is God's interpretation. He promised his king would return to this earth. He gave Peter and the disciples a glimpse of it. He tells us what it means. And so we can be certain. And so coming back to verse 19 again, Peter says, pay attention. And so can you now see why it's a dark place, this world we live in? Why it isn't like a brightly lit room? Because the world around us, the colleagues, the offices that you work in, are a world that doesn't live by this biggest of all realities. It's a world that ignores the fact that Jesus is King and that one day he'll return. And so why would we listen to the world? Why do we think that it's so full of light we can kind of manage without the scriptures? Because paying attention, like a light in a dark place, will give us the certainty about the future that gives true stability, so that we're ready for his return. In 1916, the explorer Ernest Shackleton led an expedition to the South Pole. You may know about it. His ship got stuck in the ice and broke apart. And they made their way across the ice shelf to a place called Elephant Island. And from there, Shackleton left his crew and sailed with five others 700 miles to get help. And eventually, at the third attempt, 4 months after he'd left them, he returned. But the sea around the island was packed with icebergs. And then, as the story goes, a gap suddenly opened and Shackleton made it through and his crew came abroad before the ice closed again behind them. And he said to them, look, it was fortunate that you were packed and ready to go today. They replied, having waited 4 months, we never gave up hope. Whenever the sea was clear, we rolled up our sleeping bags and reminded each other, the boss may come today. Now, Peter says, Jesus is King. One day he will return. And we don't know when, but we can be sure that it will come. The prophets promised it. Peter saw a glimpse of it. And so he says we must keep our eyes fixed on their words about the future, like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns. As before, there are some questions at the bottom of your sheet, just to help us discuss these things a bit more afterwards. Before I hand back to Phil, let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you tell us the truth about the future. Thank you that you haven't left us groping around in the dark. Thank you that you've told us, both through the words of the prophets and through the apostles like Peter, you have told us what is coming. And Lord, we pray that we would live our lives in the light of the future, that we would be certain about it, and that that would give us stability. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.